Father, we just thank you for your goodness. I just thank you so much for that sweet, sweet time of connection with you, of intimacy and worship, Lord. I thank you that you're so faithful, Lord, that you respond the moment that we turn our hearts to you. And I pray that you continue that work of transformation until it's finished. And we declare this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Now, this is the last week of a series, four-week series called Created to Be. Let me hear you say, Created to Be. Starting next week, we're going to be starting a brand new series that I'm really, really excited about. The Lord has had on our heart all summer to do this, but I knew that it was starting into the fall was when we were supposed to do it. And we're going to do something unique this year is during this series, Cindy is going to tag team every week. We're going to tag team teach this series called Gifted by Design. And in the back of it, there should be a logo up there for us real quick. I think it's in there. Gifted by Design. And in fact, on the back of your iConnect, you'll see that. And it's going to be about the motivational gifts out of Romans chapter 12. And so what we've been doing is we've been going through this Created to Be series was all about if you come into this place and we believe that when you encounter Jesus, he wants to transform your life into something. He's not trying to get you out of something. He's trying to get you into something, into his kingdom, into a kingdom view and what it looks like, the mindset that you were created with him to rule and reign on the earth, to be able to extend his kingdom. But there's certain things that will really highlight what that looks like. The first week we talked about build. Let me hear you say build. That God is calling us to build his kingdom, not build the church. Now, that might sound funny from a pastor sitting on a platform saying, I'm not interested in church growth. And the reality is, I am interested in church growth, but church growth that shows up in you individually having an encounter with him and you grow. And through that expression, the kingdom of God's being built inside of your life, and then it equips and empowers you to go build the kingdom everywhere you go. And in the process, Jesus builds the church together. How many people know that the church is not the building? Like we can meet in a field. I've been in Uganda, Africa, and the only church building they had was this tarp that went over the top and nothing on the sides, and that was it. And that was a rock and mega church. I'm not joking. It was amazing. Many other churches didn't even have something over the top. So when it rained, they were out there worshiping in the rain. Okay, so the building is not the church. You're the church. Jesus wants to build you into a fuller expression of who he is so that together his kingdom is built. So we're called to build. When transformed life, we'll build God's kingdom. The second thing is going to be this, is that your belief system is going to be transformed into the belief system of Jesus. You will believe like Jesus. Let me hear you say, I'm called to believe like Jesus. So about a third of you got it. Let's try over here. You're called to believe like Jesus. All right. I just want to make sure we're on the same page here because I can re-preach that message. And I don't want to have to. You can go online and watch that. But this is what this means, is that I don't just believe that he exists. I don't just believe in him. I mean, you actually have your belief system transformed into the belief system of Jesus. So remember the 90s, whenever the What Would Jesus Do bracelets became the big, you know, craze and whatnot and stuff. And I really believe that, yeah, we're supposed to look what would Jesus do, but what Jesus did flowed out of what Jesus believed. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was sent from the Father and that he was going back to the Father. He knew he could endure the cross for the joy set before him was your redemption and my redemption, and that he was going back. His belief system allowed him to live in a certain way. So before you do, you must believe. And it's important to do that. We talked about last week how we're called to belong to family. You're not alone. You're not isolated. That you belong to God, but you belong to each other equally as much. And so a lot of times, why does the Bible spend so much time on relational health? Saying if your brother has an offense against you and you're at the altar and you're bringing your sacrifice before the altar, he says, leave your sacrifice at the altar to go reconcile yourself to your brother. Why? Because you're called to belong. Meaning that you're not going to be able to step into the fullest expression of Jesus in you unless you can really become the fullest expression of Jesus through you. And that means you belong in a family. That means there's going to be situations where you're uncomfortable and you have to have uncomfortable conversations, but it's always to protect connection and relationship because you belong to family. And when you belong to family, we know that Jesus is trying to build something in us. We know that he wants us to believe like him. And because we belong to him and we belong to each other, now we can become something. Let me hear you say become. So today, the fourth B and the last B is we're going to talk about become. And when I began just to read through all the different scriptures that talk about become, it actually could be very, I'm going to say disorienting. There's a lot of scriptures that use the word become. It didn't matter what translation you use, whether you use New King James or NIV or NLT or even the Message version. This word of become is smattered throughout scripture. So I really want to narrow our focus into this. We are to become like Jesus. We are to become, let me say, I'm called to become like Jesus. So when Jesus said to his disciples, he says, go therefore, preach the gospel to your local city, to the outermost end of the earth, making disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's this idea of what you're doing is you're in the making, you're helping them to become something, and that's to become a follower of Jesus. So the word disciple means I'm following after someone the way they think, the way they live, the way they feel, all those different emotions, all that stuff. There's a lifestyle that I'm following after, and now my life begins to reflect the life of the one that I'm following after. That's why we had to begin with believe first, because there's a lot of people in this world who believe that Jesus existed, but their belief systems are not his, and they can never become like him. For a moment, you can see what Jesus is doing, and you can duplicate it, but you can't sustain it. Like, there's lots of good works that people who don't know Jesus from a hole in the wall that are feeding the homeless, they're responding to Hurricane Harvey and Irma, and they're going, and they're actually doing good things, people that don't know Jesus. But for a moment, they can duplicate something. They cannot sustain a lifestyle from moment by moment by moment where it looks like Jesus. And here's the thing. When you become like someone, you are made to be spirit, soul, and body. This is a basic foundation teaching that we've taught over and over in this church. But I just want to recap it again. So if this is old news for you, just bear with me. This is foundation, right? Is that you're called to be spirit, soul, and body. Your human spirit connects with the Holy Spirit. And we're looking for spiritual, remember, spiritual rebirth. You're born again through the Spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. So when God created Adam and Eve, when he knit you in your mother's womb, he knit you in your mother's womb as spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. And what happens is that you have feelings. And a lot of times there's teachings, and especially during the Dark Ages and some of the other the church fathers that would go out into the wilderness because they were kind of chased away from by the religious people, they were looking for this connection with them. And there was this thought that says emotions are bad. That I can't. I have to be stoic. I have to be self-controlled. I just have to be. And this is a sign of holiness. Okay. Now, I don't want to mock a true expression of holiness. Certainly, calmness, peace, it's like I'm nothing's bothering me. That is an expression of the Holy Spirit. However, it's not because you shut your emotions off. What it means is this. When I come into a relationship with Holy Spirit, with Jesus, remember, there's the Father and the Son are sitting in heaven. There's one expression of the Godhead that's on the earth. That's the Holy Spirit. He lives in every single believer, and he's working out throughout the earth. And so there's a relationship with the Holy Spirit that's important because he's the one that leads you into truth. He's the one that transforms you and he shapes you. What it means is this, these human emotions that I was born with must become born again too. Let me say that again. The human emotions you were born with equally must become born again as well. So it's not just that you spiritually have to die. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, the old way of thinking, the old way of feeling has to die too, because the old way of thinking was tainted by sin. Does that make sense? Okay? And so in this process, now I've become Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. Well, who's I? J who feels, J who thinks, J who has thoughts. Jehu has a physical experience. Jehu is a spiritual being. All those things. I was crucified with Christ. A lot of times what happens is we have this experience in church where it says, I was crucified with Christ, but the reality was is that there was only a portion of me that was crucified with Christ, but I kept my emotions or I kept my mindset with me, and I didn't really allow that to be crucified on the cross. So now I go through life, this Christian experience, and I get frustrated. Why am I still wanting to flip somebody the bird when they cut me off? Can we be real? Okay, it's not funny. It's just it's reality. Why do I get defensive when somebody begins to bring a corrective word to me? Like my boss comes to me and says, hey, you know, we love what you're doing, but if you could do this, and all of a sudden something rises up inside of me and I begin to get defensive. Well, what is it? That's the old man. So this I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me and through me. That means now, if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that also is not just your physical body, but your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is the whole package of you should become the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means now the way that you feel, the way that you think, the way that you live should come underneath the expression of who he is, and now you're becoming Jesus. So this adage of, well, what would Jesus do? Well, I don't know. How did he feel about that? It's okay to ask a question. Did Jesus ever get angry? We've got scripture that shows that he walks into the temple, and he looks how they had turned the temple into a business. And it wasn't just a bit. Jesus is not anti-capitalism. He's not anti-business. What he was is he was against turning a free expression of the heart of worship and gouging people with it. I mean, like when you walked in, the only place you could buy a dove or a goat was actually from the business people that were inside the temple. And he's going, man, y'all have made my house what it was never supposed to be. So he gets angry, righteously indignant, and he drives out what didn't belong in the house of God. So I'm going to say this. It's okay to be angry. Okay? The expression of that anger, is it righteous? Does it cause you to sin? Jesus did never sin. Not once did he sin. He was tempted to sin. He was tempted to get really hacked off and really call down fire from heaven, probably. Because you know why it says? Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. That's scripture. Okay, so somebody said, well, Jesus is perfect. He was God. Of course he never sinned. Well, come on, you're not reading the Bible if that's what your mindset is. We have to read what it is. And so in this moment, this opportunity for him to get hacked off, he chose to be productive with it. So here's what I'm going to say this. Aim your anger at the appropriate thing. Your battle's not against flesh and blood, but against what? The principalities, the spirit, the darkness. It's the enemy that works against your soul. Aim that frustration, like Cindy was talking about before service. There's multiple of us have just had some crazy attacks going on. And at the end of the day, we made the decision saying, you know what, today we're going to make the devil pay for the attack that he's brought. Because what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to steal your worship. He's trying to steal your joy. He's trying to kill it. He wants you to be down, dark, and depressed. And I'm telling you, that's the plans of the enemy is always to depress you, to oppress you, to bring you down. And it's in this moment that you say, but wait a minute, I believe like Jesus that there is no weapon formed against me that will prosper, that I have not been given a spirit of fear. I'm believing like him. How do I know it? Here's the thoughts of God. All throughout scripture, you can know what the thoughts of God are, what he thinks, the expression of his character. And I say, no, and I belong to him. So who can snatch me from the love of God? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Neither angels or death or principalities, they can't take me from the love of God because I belong to him. And I belong to a family that's going to build me up and encourage me when I'm down. And all of a sudden I start going, yeah, wait a minute. And now I'm going to become something. I'm going to become the foot that crushes his head. Hello? This isn't meant to be like a brave heart. Let me ride on the horse and, you know, rile you up type thing. This is a daily life expression. And what I'm telling you right now is I sense it in my own life, in other life of other people I've talked through. And just look at what the enemy tried to sow in fear through the hurricanes and through the earthquake in Mexico and several different places. As he's in the political and the racial divide and all that mess that's going on inside of our culture right now, it's all designed to get you to come underneath him instead of you rising above him. You've got to make a decision to become like Jesus on a moment-by-moment basis. What does a transformed life look like? It means that Jesus never had a day that he tapped out. It means that Jesus never had a moment where he said, Father, this is way too much, I quit. He got pushed to the brink. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, are you kidding me? This is tough. But not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to go the distance because I belong to you. I know I came from you. I know I'm coming back to you. He believed that the Father had sent him on a mission. He knew he belonged to him, and it allowed him to become something for us so that we might become something. Now, let me read you a few scriptures to be able to back this up. And let me say this one more thing. Very simply, if you want to understand what a transformed life is all about, it's moving from immaturity into maturity. God bless you. It's moving from immaturity into maturity. Let me say, I'm moving from immaturity. I'll say it one more time. I'm moving from immaturity into maturity. That means that none of us are exempt. On a daily basis, I'm continuing to be transformed into his image, which means there are still moments that you and I might display immaturity in the way that we're living out our life. It's not because we have a sin nature, it's because we're immature. We can be very mature. And the opportunity for trials and tribulations, remember what it said, James 2, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, right? Because it develops inside of you perseverance, and perseverance must complete its work so that you might be complete, whole, and lacking nothing. You know what that means? Maturity. Maturity. Let me read you another verse, and I'm going to come back to what I was going to read you, but I can feel what the Lord's saying right now. Ephesians 4. 11 through 16 says this, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, talking about the fivefold ministry gifts of God, the equipping gifts of God. And look what their responsibility is, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until, and look what this says, how are we going to know that the fivefold ministry is done? How do we know that we've reached that? That we've been built up into maturity. It says this, that we may be built up, mature, attaining to the whole, let me go back, I missed that. 13, until we all reach unity in the faith. Let me stop there real quick. That doesn't mean that we all have the same view on every dot and comma inside the Bible. There's some things that are debatable. The essentials are not debatable. So the unity of the faith wraps around the essentials of who Jesus Christ is. Faith comes by, or that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And that we're called to move it. There's these essentials of the faith. But the debate's going back and forth on, is there tribulation? Is there no tribulation? Is he coming pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Is this, when's the millennial? What's this? Those are all debatable. Meaning that there can be a diversity inside the body. That's not the unity that it's talking about. It's talking about the unity of I'm born again, you're born again, we belong to Jesus. That's enough, okay? And it says, and in the knowledge. Let me hear you say the knowledge. This is not facts. This is not information alone. This is experiential, living with, being transformed by. That's the knowledge it's talking about. There's a lot of very smart people who have knowledge about Christ, but they're not transformed by Christ. Their life looks nothing like Jesus. And that's because they have a head knowledge. They don't have an experiential knowledge where Jesus is transforming them moment by moment. So look at this. I'm going to read verse 13 again. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, this body, everyone that's meeting right now across the world in the name of Jesus in a church, until the worldwide body of Christ comes together and measures up to the head. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. So he's not looking for a weak body. Has anybody ever seen those character artists that they'll build, you know, you'll come up and say, hey, can you draw me? And what do? They draw a small little tiny body, and then they got the bobblehead doll on the top, right? Jesus is not looking for a caricature. He's looking for a body that's at the same stature of his head. So that means maturity. We're becoming mature. That means we have a responsibility to stop making excuses for our immaturity. I mean, it means we've got to submit to ourselves to one another as we submit to Christ, because I need you. You need me. We're supposed to speak into each other's life. Why is legacy life so important, the life groups? Because it's in that place where you don't get something up here that's what you'll get in a life group. I can't spend the amount of time in intimate relationship with you every Sunday. I've got an hour to be able to talk to you about Jesus. But in your life group, you got people week after week after week who know you and are prophesying over you and know the word spoken over you and are sharpening you and you're sharpening them. There's something that takes place. There's maturity because you're becoming something. And look what it says. How do we know what maturity looks like? The fullness. We will no longer be infants. Let me hear you say infants. Tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, let me hear you say all things, grow up, let me hear you say grow up, into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what does it mean to become like Jesus? It means become mature, a mature expression of who Jesus is. And you might be asking yourself, does that mean I'm supposed to be completely Christ-like as he walked on the earth? Yes. I mean, I'm supposed to be perfect. I didn't say be perfect. It says be holy as he is holy. Set apart. He perfects you. You, moment by moment, are becoming him and allowing him. There's this engagement. You didn't save yourself, did you? The Holy Spirit saved you. The Holy Spirit will transform you. So if you're trying to reach perfection on your own, that means it's a self-effort, self-driven sourcing of being like Christ, and you'll never, ever reach it. And you're going to be always frustrated and wondering, why do I keep falling short? Well, if you didn't save yourself, you can't transform yourself. And so what this means is in this engagement, I'm becoming like him by surrendering to him, moment by moment, allowing the Holy Spirit to complete its work inside of me. See, and let me give you this. Jesus became flesh and sin itself. Jesus became sin and flesh itself so that you can become all that God created you to be. So here's what I mean by that. If you're to become something, we have to ask the question, what did Jesus become? He became flesh, means he became like you, and he became sin itself. He became sin itself. Even though he did not sin, he became it so he could separate you from sin and reunite you with him, thus allowing you to become something. See, when you're born into this world, before you become born again, guess what you're destined to become? Sin. You became sin the moment you were born. Yes, God has plans for you. He has a purpose for you. He designed you with gifts. The motivational gifts that we're going to go into, we're going to talk about how from the moment you were born, there is a way you think. There's a way that you live. There's a personality. There's a way that you kind of see the world around you. Motivational gifts, the way you're motivated by your heart from the second you were born. But once you become born again, it's now a matter of growing into a mature expression of that. And so we have to make a decision on a moment-by-moment basis to become mature in what we're doing. Let me read you the scripture. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin. Let me hear you say be sin. So that we might become what? The righteousness of God. So now some commentaries will just say, well, that means you just have right standing with him. And that is true. But just to have right standing in him is not enough. You're becoming an expression of the righteousness of God to the people around you. Why would I need to grow into maturity? Because I'm not alone. I've got people in my life. I'm called into family. I'm called into relationship. And it's that family that actually becomes like the oven or the incubator that allows me to face different shifting and trials and things like that so I can become a mature expression. Calling each other into. That's why confrontation is so important in the body of Christ. Let me say it, healthy confrontation. Right? You can have very unhealthy confrontation. Why'd you do this? And what did you do? And that's unhealthy. Okay? That's immature. But healthy confrontation says, you know, when you say this, this is how it makes me feel. Not accusation. It's just stating the facts. And when I see you do this, man, I love you very much. And there's a healthy confrontation. There's a shaping that happens in relationship. That's what allows you to become the righteousness of Christ beyond what Jesus did on the cross. Let me read you out of the Message version. I love what it says in 1 John 12. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed to be and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, the child of God selves. Let me read that one more time. Whoever did want him, talking about Jesus, who believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be and would do what he said, that Jesus would do what he said he'd do, he made them to be their true selves, the child of God selves. That's the gospel of Jesus. In other words, now you can become all that God created and redeemed you to be. That's the marker point. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let me say this real quick. The disciples were constantly arguing over who would be the greatest. You know what that was? Immaturity. We say, well, that was arrogant. No, the root of it's immaturity. Like, we all have the capacity to be arrogant in our immaturity, don't we? And so instead of it being accusatory, we just go, oh, you're just acting immature. Once you grow into a mature view of who Christ is, arrogance goes out the window, right? Selfish ambition goes out the window. Pride goes out the window when I begin to grow into a mature expression of who Jesus is, all right? Look what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the middle of them. And said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, let me hear you say, become a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, let me hear you say humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one like this little child, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, before I jump into this, think about what Jesus has said in that last verse. If you receive a little child, you're actually receiving Jesus. What is he saying? The key to being Christ-like is the key to being childlike. Now, remember in Ephesians, I just read you that verse that says that you'll no longer be infants. What's the difference between being an infant and childlike? Infancy means I never mature. I just need milk, and I need a constantly thing like, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Make me feel good, make me feel good, make me feel good, make me feel good. Make me feel safe, make me feel safe, make me feel safe. That's an immature, okay? And is it wrong for a baby to need those things? No, not one bit. However, what is our hope for our kids? That they mature physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We want them to mature. So what is this childlikeness that Jesus is talking about? It's a level of a lack of arrogance. Like when it says, be humble like this child. Did the child come before Jesus, go, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, I'm but a worm before you? Did he do that? No, Jesus said, come here. Okay. He's humble. Why? Because the child was so unaware of the stage that he was on. Was so unaware of, like, I should be big and I should have this importance and it was not prideful. There was a level of God awareness that was just pure, right? Like when you watch, have you watched, now, let me say this. Are all babies born with a sin nature? Yes. Okay, what's usually one of the first words they know? No, okay? So I'm not saying that. But there's a level of purity in the trust they have for their parent, isn't it? Like when a baby just says, hold me, right? It's not, if you will do this and this and that, then I'll trust you enough to get close to me. No, there's this level of humbleness that says, hey, I know that I'm not all there is. I know that I don't have all I need. I need my parent to come and get me and to help me. This is this level of faith. When we understand that, wait a minute, as a child, I recognize, do I have a purpose? Yes. Do I have things to accomplish? Yes. Do I have gifts? Yeah. Should I have a certain level of pride in who God's created me to be? Yes. But it should never become about me. So as I'm becoming like him, I'm becoming childlike in all that I do. Let me read this to you. Childlikeness, character in the kingdom. Jesus confronts the tendency of humankind to associate authority with an exercise of dominance over others. The dominion or authority in the kingdom life God wants to reinstate in us is for victorious, fruitful living and for the overthrow of hellish powers, not for gaining control of others or for others serving our own interests. His call to childlike humility and a servant-like heart establishes the spirit and style by which the authority of the believer is to be exercised as an agent of God's kingdom power. What is one of the ways that he can trust you when you don't need to serve him for you, but you serve him because your father said, do what he said to do? There's this level of obedience. It's kind of difficult if I go over it. What if they reject me? No, I walk into obedience. Let me read you this verse real quick. In Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to pick up in verse 4, and I want you to go with me on this, okay? It says, no one takes this honor upon himself, talking about being called to be a high priest, but he must be called by God just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. In other words, you're not seeking a position to become something. Like, you know, I think I should be the CEO, and so I he's not running it right, I should become that. Or I should be the leader over here, or I should be. You're not seeking your own, right? You're living a life of humility, doing the things the right way. You're demonstrating a Christ-like attitude, and promotion comes outward. It doesn't become because you're pushing it. Does that make sense? The child did not push his way in, say, Jesus, pick me, let me get into the middle so I can become your object lesson. The kid was just playing around and having fun. And he says, which tells you there's family. Jesus believes in family. Hey, child, come over. Jesus promoted the child. So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I've become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, do you pick up what we're saying here? This is the Son. In prayers and petitions on a daily life, he offered it up to his father, which meant that when he was being tempted, he did not only not tap out, he went back to the father and says, Father, I'm crying out to you because sometimes this is difficult, but I know that you will deliver me from this. I know that you're good. I know you have a plan for me. Jesus never allowed circumstances to taint his heart. Jesus never allowed pain to taint his heart to say, well, forget these people. Dan Muller did an amazing job of communicating that during our Kingdom Conference back in July. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, go online and listen to it. But it's important to understand what he was doing. So he offered up these prayers and petitions, and he was heard because of what? His reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. This is what I want you to pick up on. Do you think Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% man, had to be taught anything about life or heaven? No. So what is it talking about when he says, as a son, he learned obedience? What it means is he learned to experience God's goodness in the middle of a trial or circumstance as he obeyed what the Father had told him to do. And he learned what obedience really looked like. It's easy to obey when I have this, you know, like if I told the kids, if y'all just run up here, I'll give you a bunch of candy. How hard is that for them to obey? Not one bit. But when it costs you something, really, this is making me uncomfortable. What am I doing? In the middle of that, even though you're a son, you're a daughter, you've become a child of God. Remember what Ephesians says, for all those who call upon his name, he's given the right to become children of God. So you're a child with all the full rights and inheritance and provision, all those things come through it. But there's something about the way he is developing perseverance inside of you, the character, the maturity inside of you, that will only be formed and shaped as you go through a trial. The trial's designed to get rid of all immaturity so that when you're done with it, you persevere in the middle of it. Like Christ, you learn what obedience to the Father means. And here's what's beautiful about this. Every single time you go through a trial, you listen to the Father, he gets you through it. It increases your faith for the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. Pretty soon, the things that used to really crush you 2 years ago are like a fly. Get away from me. Right? Moment by moment. Glory to glory to glory. And I'm going to say this. I really don't like the phrasing that says, we go from glory to glory, but it's hell in the hallway. Do you understand what I'm saying? I go through this door of glory, but then I got to walk through this hell of, you know, this high, hallway of hell so I can get to the next position of glory. It's all glorious. If I begin to take joy right where I'm at, that he's making me to become exactly like him, pretty soon I start to laugh when the enemy does certain things to me. Because what do I know it's going to do? I'm going to benefit from the enemy's attack. I'm like, not that I'm praying for attacks. That's kind of stupid, all right? Right? Just like continuing to sin so you can experience more grace is not very smart. You know what I'm saying? Like grace is beautiful. Grace abounds. So, you know, I shouldn't go sinning just so I can get more grace. Grace is beautiful. I just need to understand what God is wanting to do in the middle of it. When he attacks me, I look at it immediately and go, I know what this is. Jesus, what do you got for me? Because you're going to make me more like you. And the devil's going to rue the day that he did this. And the devil is not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. That's why he has to have demons. He's not everywhere at once. And he never learns. He keeps making the same stupid mistakes over and over and over again. The problem is that the humanity doesn't always learn from the mistakes. Because we stay in the middle of a trial. This is not joyful. Stop it. I don't like the pain. Cindy had a great illustration this morning in our pre-service worship time talking about the prayer Jabez. And then Holman Christian Standard, does everybody know the prayer Jabez? There was something went about a few years ago about praying the prayer and expand my territory, expand my tent. It says, but keep me from pain. But there's something specifically in there. What I was looking at is it says, protect me from pain. And that's really been resonating inside of my heart. When we have a view of pain or suffering or trials as something that's creating harm, then it puts us in a position underneath it, right? We're saying it's got more authority. But when I look in the middle of it saying, how are you going to protect me from pain? It doesn't mean it all obliterates. It just evaporates away. It means that in the middle of the trial that could be bringing great pain, I now have the ability for God to wash me clean. Remember, mind, will, and emotions. Where do I face a lot of anguish in my thoughts, my emotions, and this feeling, this pressure, and I'm not quite there? What if the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than your trial? And that in the middle of that, the prayer of deliver me from evil really is this. Any evil intent that the devil has for this situation, Father, protect me from it. Don't make it go away. Don't make the storm, sometimes we have authority to tell the storm to go, but what if we're supposed to walk into the storm and transform lives in the middle of the storm and allow him to transform us? We're going to find that your greatest joy will be what he's doing inside of you on a moment-by-moment-by-moment basis. And the devil's going to start going this. Well, shoot, that didn't work. I did this last time, and that worked this time, and now it doesn't work, and now she's actually more in love with Jesus than before. Let me try this. What? Can you believe this stuff? I mean, like, they're more in love with Jesus. What do I do now? Pretty soon you make him so afraid to actually attack you. He can't help but do it because he's rabid and he wants to kill you. But he's going to be afraid because why? It produces inside of you something. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. In other words, this, become the Word. Become the Word that became flesh. Become like Jesus. What's God saying? I become a full expression of joy, of love, of life, of peace, of grace. I become a written, and you'll find scripture says that your lives are a written epistle. You know what I'm saying? It's a written letter. Like when you read through Ephesians, that was called an epistle, is a letter. And he says your very life becomes a letter that by everybody around you begins to read to see Jesus. Become the Word. So go ahead and put your stuff to the side, and I'm going to pray for you right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I ask you this question again, or have you asked the question? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? The Holy Spirit, we know that you have a desire to see every person not just saved, but healed, whole, set free, equipped for every good work, empowered to walk in you. Right now, I pray this morning that as you're communicating your love and breakthrough, that earlier on when a good 3/4 of the hands went up, they've been facing trials this last month, we just say right now, collectively, we consider it pure joy because you said you would meet us in the middle of the storm and that you are going to work something inside of us that the enemy cannot stop. And that you, Father, are true. You are who you say you are. You'll do what you say you're going to do. And let's declare right now over every person the peace of God that's beyond ability to understand, that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I declare a breaking off of all shame, guilt, condemnation for failing to become what they know you called them into. That, Lord, the moment we repent, the moment we think as you think and believe as you believe, that we become the righteousness of God. And while we might go through a process that helps us to mature into that, we already right now are the righteousness of God. In fact, right where you're at, say, I am the righteousness of God. Say, Father, help me to mature into a full expression of who you are. Fill me fresh with your Holy Spirit. Yeah, Jesus, we just thank you, and we love you, and we ask this in your name. And all God's people said, amen.